Let's take our Bibles and let's stand together. And I'd like us this evening to turn to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8, if you will. I'd like us to begin reading this evening, and we do have a children's meeting. All those kids that are third grade down to 4 years old, they could be dismissed for the children's Bible hour. They'll have something a little more on their level. And if there is someone who's a fourth grader that needs to go, we could do that. We usually try to keep the fourth graders in here, but it's okay if that's the case. Are you enjoying the week? Do you hope I preach a little shorter tonight? I don't want to wear anybody out, so I'm trying to be conscious of that. But I get saying, "What? I'm so important, I just have to keep talking." I'm only kidding. But I just feel like we've been having great services, and I believe the Lord's been just blessing all week. He's good. Romans chapter 8, and I want us to begin reading at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope? Now, I want us to switch over to verse 28. It says that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for Your guidance as we look in the Word of God, which is profitable in all ways. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Often in life, we're afraid of bad things that are going to happen, and sometimes bad things do happen, and we all hear news that seems to be bad news, and of course, we've heard some bad news this week. You've heard bad news, Pastor, especially. I tell you what, I like the fact that he loves his mom so much, don't you? That gives us, to us, still got our mothers here with us, kind of a reminder we need to be honoring and calling them and not leaving them to themselves. So praise God for that testimony. But in this, we have bad things happen, and we all want to have that storybook life where they say these words, and they lived happily ever after. And the good news is, with Christ, we can have those words, and we'll live happily ever after. Because where are we going to go in the end? We're going to go to live happily ever after, and that's a fact. But in this passage, it talks in the context about hope, as I read a few of those verses. Now, hope in this passage is not a hope in what good thing might happen, but it's what will happen. And it's a certain hope. It's sort of like, for example, I don't hope that when I die I'm going to go to heaven. I know that I'm going to go to heaven. And Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So it's a certain hope. Now, in this passage, it says there is a certain hope. And what is the definite thing that will definitely turn out? It is that all things will work together for the good of them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. Now, there are times when we wonder if Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 really is true. And yes, just the elephant in the room, I might as well address it, is we do realize that Pastor's mother's in the hospital, hospice care, and she may not be with you dear folk very long. How many of you in this room love her too? And Pastor loves her, and no one like her family loves her. And then, that's kind of the elephant in the room that we look at and say, well, God, why? Pastor and I were talking a little bit earlier, and I was admiring the beautiful artwork. Wasn't she a tremendous artist? She is a tremendous artist. She's even better than I am. But anyway, as we were talking, I said, you know, it's a sad thing to think that maybe very soon all that talent is going to be gone from the earth. But when you think about it, the talent that'll be leaving the earth was just painting the talent that God shows in the earth. God made the people that she painted. And what God did in making those people that she painted was even more exceptional than the painting that she painted. And the God that made the better thing, the greater thing, the person that was painted, his talent is not exiting the earth. It's going to be here. It's going to be here next year. It's going to be here and remain here. So we have definitely got an obvious situation here. But there are others of you that have things that have happened in your life. I've had things that have happened in my life. My brother died a year and a half ago. Now, there are many times we wonder, what is God doing? And I think part of revival might be getting back an understanding of the bigness and the goodness of God. And as I mentioned on Sunday, when we understand the bigness and the goodness of God, then we maybe want to serve God more, knowing who He is and how big He is and how good He is anyway. And so I want to look at this. When my brother died, I fasted like I never fasted, and I prayed like I never prayed. And I'm not bragging, but I fasted longer than I ever did in my entire life. Now, I know people have fasted for 40 days. I have several friends that have fasted 40 days. So I'm not bragging. I'm not proud of my accomplishment. But I fasted for 7 days, and I thought that was a pretty big thing for me. And I was showing God, I believe that you can heal my brother. I know you can do that. But then, after fasting for 7 days, the worst report came out that he was going to die in a few months, and he did. And so when things like that happen, you think, well, what good was that? What good was the prayer? What good was the fasting? What good is following God? And then you look at Romans chapter 8, and people throw it and say, all things work together for good to them that love God. And I just went through a little stage. Is that really true? And then as I dove into it, I learned some things about that that really built me in the faith. And I got my eyes back on the great and the good God that we are serving. And so I'm going to look at some things here tonight that hopefully get us on God. And I want us all to understand in this how we can know that God is working even seemingly terrible things together for our good. And the context gives us three certain reasons. Three certain reasons. Number one, the purpose of God. Number two, the person of God. And then number three, the passion of God. So that's kind of the outline. Okay, now first, I want to look at the purpose of God. All right, please look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Now to understand His purpose, you have to look at what it's tied to in verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestine to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, when it talks about the purpose, and all things will work together for our good because of His purpose, it explains why. For, or because, whom He did foreknow, He did predestine to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we've got to understand who He foreknew. Now there are some that are going to tell us that that means He knew who was going to get saved and who was not going to get saved. That's not what this is talking about. And I'll show you. Look at Romans chapter 11, just in the context, and see who it's talking about in verse 2. God hath not cast away His people, which He what? Foreknew. Now, who are His people? Look at verse 1. I say then, if God cast away His people, God forbid, for I also am in what? Israelite. So you get this right here. You had to think fast. But God is saying, God says, all things work together for good to them that are called according to His purpose. For Israel, whom He foreknew. And it goes on to talk about the reason we know that God is working things together for good is because you just take a look at God's purpose for Israel. Now, why did God raise up the nation of Israel? It says in Genesis chapter 12 that in Abraham all nations would be blessed. And when I look at that, I can see that the purpose of God for raising up the nation of Israel is to bless as many people as he possibly can and do good to the world. It's not talking about who can be saved and who will not be saved. It's talking about raising up the nation of Israel. Now, just you know that it's talking about raising up the nation of Israel, I want you to notice the pronouns. All right, now, notice what he says in verse 9 of Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the one that he foreknew, the nation of Israel, might be the firstborn of many brethren, for whom he did predestine, them, the nation of Israel, he also called. And whom he called, them, he also justified. Whom he justified, them, he also glorified. But notice the transition to we. What shall we then say to these things, if God be for us, who can be against us? He spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not also freely give us all things? And here's what he's saying. God is going to make sure all things work together for good to them that love God, that is those who put their faith in Christ and are serving him. Because he raised up them to do as much good as he possibly could to as many as he possibly could, and he did that through the nation of Israel. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I am saying this. I know this is a little bit deeper theology, but God raised up the nation of Israel to bless the world through them, to reveal himself to them. And in fact, if you look at chapter 9 and verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law? We got the Bible through the Israelites. The service of God, they served God, the Israelites. And the promises, we got the promises through Israel. Who are fathers, of whom are concerning the flesh? Christ came. We've got Jesus through the Israelite line. Who is over all, God, and blessed forevermore. Amen. Now, when you look at the fact that it says here that they are to be the firstborn among many brethren, Exodus 4:22, Jeremiah 31:9, Hosea 11 and verse 1, Israel is called the firstborn of God. And so what God is saying is, I raised up the nation of Israel. And because you just even look at my purpose for raising up the nation of Israel, you can know that God's going to work things together for your good. Now, in short, what God is saying is, you know that God has purposed to do you good. As long as you love Him, He will work it out for your good no matter what comes your way. No matter what somebody does to you, God is bigger than what they do to you. Even the bad things that you have done yourself. If you will love God and get in the right position with God from here on, God will take that, even the bad things you did, and He'll work it out for good in some way. Now, question. Can God create good, beautiful creation out of nothing? Then can God take nothing that is good and make something good out of that nothing? And what God is doing is He's telling us, I have purpose, and even the whole work that I've done through raising up the nation of Israel, I have purpose to do you good. Don't you fall apart. Don't you get discouraged. Don't you doubt me. I've purpose to do you good. That in thee all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now, that's my deepest part, and I know that's a deep part, but I'm telling you. That's what I found. That is what the Scripture's saying. Now hear me. If I purpose to do you good, let's say I purposed to give you $100,000. Now I might purpose and decide I'm going to work until I give you $100,000. All right, here's the result of that. I might accomplish it. I might not accomplish it. It depends on how things go with me. But when God purposes to do something, He is able to do what He purposes every time. And when God purposes to do something, He will do what He determines to do. And what I'm saying is, my dad committed suicide when I was 6 years old. Some of you know that. My brother died when he was only 51. He was a preacher. He was reaching a lot of people. And you wonder why. You've got events that are taking place in your church right now. You've got events that have taken place in your past. And as long as you get in the right position and stay in the right position with God, God will work all those things for good because He purposed to work it for your good. So you can't look at what you don't understand. You have to look at what you know. And I don't understand why I fasted and fasted and prayed and prayed and still my brother ended up dying. I'm not going to look at what I don't understand. I'm going to look at what I know. I know that God's going to work it out for my good. Now, the first thing is I know because of the purpose of God. But number two, I know this is a little theology tonight, but tomorrow, don't worry. I'll just tell a bunch of stories. It'll be fun. All right, but tomorrow we'll talk about different things, but I want to talk about this tonight, and I want you to see, secondly, the reason that we know that God's going to work out this thing with your dear church member, with your family member, of course, but your dear church member, for your good, because of the person of God. Now, in this context, as I'm looking over this thing, I'm going, what in the world? I fasted. I prayed. I think I missed a few days. I know I did. But I was having one day a week. And I'm just telling you, I set one day a week to pray for my brother. I would fast one day a week. I did that about 3 years. And after that, totally confident that God answers prayer, totally confident that a tangible way to show God that we love Him and a tangible way to show God something is important to us is we can fast and pray. Not just pray, but fast and pray. And after doing that, the tangible way, knowing God didn't have to do anything, but He seems to indicate He will respond, my brother still died. Where is God? Is it really true? I can't look at what I don't understand. I have to look at what I know to be true. And I know the person of God shows that God works things for my good because in this context of Romans 8, every part of God is for me. Now, God is a Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the what? All right, and look in the context, and this is not just to give us a lesson. This is something to hang on to and to get us looking at how great God is. And then to see we really don't want to be half in with this God. We want to be all in and give Him every room, every part of our lives because He's that good. All right, now, first of all, what about the Holy Spirit? All right, let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 16. Now, in the context of hope, in the context of God working out for good, you find God addressing the Holy Spirit and His relationship and concern for us. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, when it says here that God leads us, why is He leading us? It's to get us to a good destination. Now, I'm not preaching prosperity gospel. I'm not saying God's going to lead you to $1 million because you can be $1 million and miserable. You can be in $1 million and have all kinds of stress and unhappiness. And you can have $1 million and be on your way to hell. So I'm not saying a prosperity gospel, but He's leading us through our lives to get us to a good destination where things work out for our good. Now then, not only does He lead us, we continue. It says, verse 15, you have not received the Spirit. There's the Spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit, capital S-P-I-R-I-T, of adoption, whereby we cry, Father, Abba, Father. So now, it says the Spirit of adoption, we have the Holy Spirit adopting us into the family of God. And then it says in verse 16, the Spirit adopted us, that means He wanted us. Now, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, as we continue, I want you to notice verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now, the word helpeth here is to bear along with. Now, my mom used to help me with the garden work. She would get me up and she'd motivate me. She'd say, get out there, pull the weeds, or I will beat you black and blue. Now, she didn't say that, but she did say that. That if I didn't get out there and pull those weeds, I was going to get a whooping. And I knew that I didn't want a whooping in that well-petted place that God provided. And in a way, she helped me to get out there and get the job done, if you know what I mean. She helped me to get my homework done. Get in there and get that homework done. If you watch any television before you get that homework done, you are dead. Now, I knew my mom would discipline me, and she did it in love, but she helped me in that sense. I'm not belittling that. She did the right thing. But here's what the Word is talking about. It's not talking about get out there and do it or I'll get you. It's the Holy Spirit coming saying, come on, I'll bear it with you. And what it is saying is, I'm not going to go through my brother's death by myself. He's going to be there going it through it too. I'm not going to go through my sickness by myself. He's going to be there going through. And as I go through death even, yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art what? With me. And He is going to bear that along with me. Now, I don't know if you're getting this, if you're thinking of it and the significance of it, but there's some significance here. Every part of God actually knows me, and every part of God is for me. And when you think about this, if God be for us, as the passage says, who can be against us? Now, it's Wednesday. I understand Wednesday can be a day where you just get a little fatigued. Get fatigued. Do all that, but keep your brain engaged and your heart engaged and understand the significance of the Word here for us. Every part of God is for us. That's big. Now, the Holy Spirit is for us. And notice something else about the Holy Spirit that I think is absolutely wonderful. In that same verse, verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But get this, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, you know what that means, that the Holy Spirit actually prays for me? Now, how many of you spent a little bit of time at least praying today beyond, dear Lord, thank you for the food, amen? How many of you did? Okay, now here's the question. Who did you pray for this morning? Who did you pray for this morning? Now, if you don't mind, I know this is a little unusual, but if you don't mind, can somebody holler out some name or some relation that you prayed for? So, don't need to tell me everybody, but just tell me one, okay? Your son. Why would you pray for your son? Because you what? Love him. Yes, and you love him. All right? Now, anybody else? Somebody you prayed for today? Betty. And why? Because you what? Because you love her. Anybody else pray for somebody today? You want to holler out? Because you what? You love him. How about that? Does that make you have chills? Okay. Who'd you pray for, brother? Because you what? And this morning, I prayed for my wife. I prayed for two of my children because I live two out of three of them. I'm only kidding. I prayed for all my children. I prayed for other people. I prayed for some of my friends. And I prayed for someone I met in the hospital. I met in a church in Albany, New York, who I was told was in the hospital. And then I prayed, of course, for Mrs. Rogers. And I don't even know Mrs. Rogers very well, but I know enough to know she's a servant of God, so I love her. And when you pray for people that you love. Now, the fact that Jesus, that the Holy Spirit prays for us, He prays for us. That should make us understand He loves us and He's for us. And so when He's for us, who can be against us? What can be against us? What could ruin our lives? Satan and sin could, but greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And so the indication is here, all things will work together for good as long as we stay in love with God. Now, the Holy Spirit is for me, but then there's the second part of the Trinity, the Son. All right, now look at verse 34 and 35 real quickly, but don't miss the significance. Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. So, who is he that condemneth? It's the one that died for us. And you can't love anybody any more than to die for them. Now, with Jesus, who is omnipotent, omniscient, so therefore he's all-powerful, he knows everything about me, with Jesus, who is absolutely incapable of sin, incapable of self-absorption, he laid down his life for the sheep. He's not using the sheep for him. He's laying down his life for the sheep, for them. He is totally capable of doing wrong and having a wrong motive, having a wrong heart. Would Jesus, who even died for us, ever do something to us to be mean? With Jesus, who controls everything, can do everything, always knows what's right, always knows what's best, and has purpose to lay down his life for our good, would he then have something brought into your life for your bad? Absolutely not. It's all there. And now, not only does Jesus love us, he laid down his life for us, and he's for us, and this is not just to make us feel good. I know I say this, I've said it a bunch of times this week. I really believe that we come to church, sit in our pew, we learn to do the right thing so that other people look at us and say they're doing the right thing good. And much of our Christianity is, what does he think about what I'm doing? Does she think about what I'm doing? What's he think about what I'm doing? And what do I think about what I'm doing? So I don't feel bad about myself for not doing the right thing that I know I should be doing. And it's all about what other people think and about what we feel about our own Christianity. And when we get focused on how really good God is, then we really want to serve Him when we see who He is. And why in the world would I ever want to do anything to break my fellowship with Him? He loves me. Love is a great motivator. And when I understand how much He loves me, that makes me want to serve Him anymore, even more. Now, let's take a look at verse 34. We know the Holy Spirit loves us because He prays for us, but verse 34 says that Jesus actually prays for us too. Who is He condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So Jesus prayed for me today. Jesus prayed for you today. That's really a neat thought. And so He knows what we're doing, and He's not here letting us go through it alone. The Holy Spirit's there to bear that up, burden with us up, and the Holy Spirit's praying for us. And then the Holy Spirit's not only praying for us, Jesus is praying for us before God the Father. And we know that He purposed, according to raising up a whole nation, to bring about the good in the whole world and for all of man through the nation of Israel, even bring this Jesus through them, and His purpose to do us good. How in the world would we think that because we don't understand what happened, that God's not doing it for our good, when He's purposed to do it for good? And every part of God is for me. Now, we've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, but now look at God the Father real quickly. God, in verse 33, is called the Justifier. But God is also the one who gave us His Son. All right, okay, let's back up and look at verse 14. All right, Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, sons of God, that means God calls us sons, and I know that a son is an endearing term. But not only does it say that we are called the sons of God, it says we are the sons of God. As many as received Him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God. So we've got a special place in God's heart, even when we do wrong, because we are His son. And we are His daughters. And not only were we born, but it says that we were adopted by God. And that means we were born there, but He also chose us. He wanted us. In verse 15. Now, notice verse 3. Chapter 8 and verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. He sent His Son in our place. His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. For us. Now, question. Is this just theology? Can theology be wrong? Yes or no? Theology can be wrong. But is this just theology that's wrong theology, or is it right theology? When it says in verse 32, He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for, is this right theology? Us. Us. When we think about the fact that He gave His Son. Now, we can't grasp this because we're not the same as God. We can't grasp how God could beget a Son who has always been. But just because we can't grasp how God created us, who wasn't always, but God gave His Son who He begat, who's always been, I can't understand it, but that doesn't mean it's not true. And so the Son of God was as dear to Him or more than our sons were to us and are to us. And He gave that Father who is a Father who is love with perfect, imperfect love, sinless love. I bet He loved His Son even more than we love our Son, and He gave Him for us. That means He's for us. Now, again, I don't understand, but I can't look at what I don't understand. I'm going to choose to look at what I know. And I know that God purposed to do all the seemingly evil things for our good. I don't understand, but I look at what I know. Every part of God is for me. And then I look at this is just an enjoyable thing. It's not necessarily part of the sermon, but I like it, so I've got to put it in, okay? Look at chapter 8 and verse 17. And look at the wording here in verse 17. It says that we're children, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Alright, now, in the context of bad things happen, Romans chapter 8, all things work together for good that love God, He says, now listen here, you're children, and if children, then you're heirs. And notice this term, heirs of God. Now, what do we think of when we think of heirs of God? You know what usually goes through our minds? We think about, yes, it's going to be wonderful. We're going to go to heaven. Yes, it's going to be wonderful. We're going to get a new body. And yes, we are going to go to heaven and we're going to get a new body and all those things are wonderful. And yes, we're going to be sinless. And yes, there's never going to be pain. Never be death. Wonderful. There's never going to be sickness again. Wonderful. And everybody's going to be healthy and happy. And no more sorrow. Oh, that's wonderful. And we think of that as our inheritance. But you know what this Bible is actually saying? It's not heirs of heaven. It says heirs of God. You know what our inheritance is? It's not what God's going to give us. It's God Himself. And that's even better than the place He's going to give us. That comes with it. But you know what I get? When I got saved, I got my inheritance. God. And I've got wisdom from God, so I'm going to be okay. I got strength from God. I'm going to be okay. I've got promises from God that I can claim. I'm going to be just fine. And I've got God who can do anything. Not the genie that I rub and I get Him to do what I want. He's not my servant. He's my sovereign. I'm the servant. He's the sovereign. But yet, what a blessing it is to have a sovereign that's totally filled with infinite love for me. And knowing that, I can be confident, since He is my inheritance. I saw a movie the other day. It was a animation about this big giant. I hope that you don't get offended that I watched a kid's movie. And this big giant takes a little girl out of an orphanage, and they get connected emotionally, and in the end of the story, the little girl gets adopted by the queen. So think about this, going from being in an orphanage to being the actual daughter of the queen of England. All fiction. But think about this, being a child of the devil, going to be the son of God. And my inheritance is going to be better than the palace that I'm going to live in. It's all that goes along with being the Son of God and having Him as my Father. And so it's just a beautiful thought that I wanted to add in. So, hey, if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? Now, we know that every part of God is for us through the person of God, and then we know the purpose of God. And listen, there are some that will say that God purposed that He was going to save some for His glory, and God purposed He was going to send some to hell for His glory. Listen, wherever they get that, it's not here in Romans chapter 8 and 9. What is in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 is clearly God raised up whom He foreknew to give us the Word of God, the promises of God, and it's all specifically talking about the purpose. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Malachi chapter 1, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. You know what? God didn't hate Esau. It's a comparative. How do you know God didn't hate Esau? Because when Moses was taking the Israelites in to take the Canaan land, God said, when you go through this property, you don't do a thing to those people because they're the sons of Esau, and I've given them that land. Now, why did God give Esau some land if He hated him? No, He didn't hate him. It's a comparative. It's just like this. God says, if you don't hate your mom or your wife or your spouse, you cannot be my disciple. So a teenager goes to teen camp. He gets right with God. And this happens. They get right with God. You know what? They fall in love with God. So the teenager goes home and says, Mom, good news. I got right with God. I hate you. No, that's not the purpose. It's a comparative. God doesn't want a young man to hate his mom, whom He said, honor thy father and thy mother too. It's a comparative. Your love for your spouse ought to be great. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. So should your love for your wife be great? So why does God say, unless you hate your wife, you can't be my disciple? It's a comparative. You should love your wife and give yourself for her. But your love for God should be so great that your love for this wife you're giving your life for should be looking like hate compared to your love for God. And it's a comparative. And so when we look at this, God is definitely not saying, I hate Esau. He's saying, I've chosen that I'm going to bless the world through the line of Jacob, not the line of Esau. That's all it is. Now, folks, we know that all things work together for good because God's person is for me. God's purpose is to bless and to work things out for my good as long as I stay in love with Him. And then, in closing, I want us to notice God's passion. Now, this is another reason why we know that God's working everything for our good. And it's addressed so clearly that we cannot miss it. All right, now, verse 38. After he's saying in verse 28, all things work together for good, he goes on to verse 38. He says, who shall separate us from the love of God, love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? He names all these terrible things. And then he quotes verse 36, Psalms 44:22. Now, in Psalms 44, the psalmist is saying, God, and you can read it later if you want, Psalms 44, God, you delivered our forefathers from their enemies. They cried and you arose. They called and you answered. And now, God, I'm in distress and I'm calling and you're not answering. Where are you? Have you forsaken us? Are you asleep? Have you forgotten about us? And they go through several verses expressing how they feel totally, totally abandoned by God. But then at the very end, though he doesn't understand everything that's going on, the psalmist knows what to do. He goes to God and he cries to God for help anyway. And this is what we need to do when we don't understand. We just still cry to God anyway. And it's a quote from Psalms 44 where everyone feels abandoned because of all of the distress that they're going through. And I want you to see this as he quotes it and then the answer to that quote. All right, verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Our enemies are just wiping us out like we're just a bunch of animals. And it seems like you're not there to deliver us. And we're going to be defeated and wiped off the face of the earth. But notice his response. In spite of the way he feels, he says in verse 37, nay, I know I feel like this. I feel like I'm forsaken. Nay, I'm not forsaken. In all these things, what things? Tribulation, distress, nakedness, peril, sword, famine. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that what? Loved us. So we don't see what's going on. Seems to be good. It seems like we're abandoned. We think maybe God's led us to just fall apart. Maybe he's mad at us. He says in verse 37, no, that's not true. This is true. In all these bad circumstances, we're still going to be more than conquerors because he loves us. And I know what I know. And he says, then I am persuaded, in fact, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, demonic powers, political powers, nor things present, things that are happening right now that I don't like, nor things to come, things that might happen in the future, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so look at this. We don't have to worry. Nothing's going to make God stop loving us. And so we're going to be okay. Now, there are two applications to this. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. I want to hit briefly, and then we're going to close. All right, the first application, I do not believe this is the meaning. But it's worth hitting because it's worth thinking about. The first, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, could mean nothing is going to make me stop loving God. Nothing will separate me from loving God. Now, frankly, that's a pretty good statement. I don't believe that's the application, but nothing will separate me from loving God. Tribulation won't make me stop loving God. Distress, I'm not going to stop loving God. Nakedness, I'm not going to stop loving God. Death, I'm not going to stop loving God. Life, I'm not going to... Things happening, not going to stop loving God. I remember being in a meeting, and there was a young lady, teenager, actually, she came to me, she said, if God's going to do that, I don't want anything to do with God. And she teared up. I said, what are you talking about? And she said, oh, I'm a senior in high school. My best friend was a senior in high school, and she just got cancer, and she's dead. She's only a senior in high school, and if God's going to do that, I don't want anything to do with that God. And she stopped loving God because her friend died. Of course, she didn't understand that God's able to work even death to good. And so anyway, you can understand. But here's the question. Is there anything that has happened in your life that you don't understand? And it may be something going on right now you don't understand. And you say, psh, forget it. Psh, forget it. And you're getting a little bitter over the way God's handed you what you think to be a lemon. Or you think God's done something that wasn't fair to you. Forget it. If that's God, I don't want anything to do with that kind of a God. All right? That's a good question. If you would just consider, what in the world would it take to make you stop loving God? The answer should be nothing should make you stop loving God. When my dad committed suicide, my mom responded very rapidly, sitting us all down, and she said, kids, This is not the time to get bitter at God. This is the time that we need God. And when you get a bad situation, it's very important that you don't let anything keep you from loving God, because the only way you're going to make it through your bad situation is to stay in love with God. And that's the qualifier to them that love God. Now, if you get bitter at God, He may not work it out to take you to a good place. He may have to chasten you. Now, I know God's bigger than all that, but I do find in this verse, to them that love God, stay in love with God and don't let anything keep you from loving God. Amen? And how can you keep from things keeping you from loving God? When you know that every part of God is for you. And when you know that He is your inheritance. And when you know that nothing will make God stop loving you. That's the main application. When you know the passion of God toward you. Now, we love Him because He first what? Loved us. And He stays loving us. And nothing will make God stop loving us. And the beautiful thing is, not even when I sin, is God going to stop loving me. Now, I might be where I stop loving Him, but He has not stopped loving me. And when I can look at that deep love of God that's constant, every part of God is for me, when I look at His purpose to work things for my good, I have a God that I just think I'll just keep on serving. Let's bow our heads and we'll have a word of prayer.